Excited to introduce you to Adam Rhodes. Adam and his family have been with us for a few months now, and Adam serves as the Air Force chaplain at Fort Gordon. So y'all welcome him as he shares with us this morning, continuing our series, The Greatest Gift Ever.
Thanks. Man. Good morning, family. It's a great honor and privilege to be here this morning, getting to share God's word with you. So we just moved here in August, and so a lot of you, I don't know, and you probably don't know me either, because that'd be awkward if you knew me and I didn't know you. But I usually wear this mask, so that's what I normally look like. And really, there's a few different reasons why, you know, I don't know you and you don't know me, other than the fact that we're new. One, I'm an introvert, so I'm an INTJ, actually, more specifically. So that means I'm just in my head a lot and, you know, all this stuff. And so I'll maybe talk in some weird concepts and everything. So if you're an S or a sensor and you need details, I apologize ahead of time. Two, I'm shy. Right, you can have a shy extrovert, shy introvert. I'm a shy introvert, and so that makes it even, you know, my social bubble even smaller. And then, right, I'm in the Air Force, and so military just has a bunch of restrictions right now that I like to use to my advantage and say, hey, I can't talk to you because of that. So it has nothing to do with the fact, or it has nothing to do with anything like I don't like people or anything. I do like people, right? Introverts still like people. Just a lot of them at one time is overwhelming. So I do care about people. That's why I'm in the profession that I'm in, because I genuinely care about people. And I love Jesus. And so maybe still, right, you guys are wondering, like, why would Nick ask this guy to come and preach to us? And here's my line of thinking. 2 weeks ago, one of Nick's points was that new passion doesn't care about reputation, right? And so I think he's just putting his money where his mouth is and saying, hey, you know what? I mean, you might as well just come and preach, because, you know, I don't care about my reputation, so you can be as bad as you want, and we don't care. All right. Thanks, man. And so, who am I, right? Just a couple of things. One, I am a chaplain in the Air Force, so that means I'm an ordained pastor, right? Southern Baptist pastor. I've been in ministry for a long time. I think about 15 years total, if you count some internships in there. But about 15 years in ministry. 5 years as an Air Force chaplain. A lot of time doing Steve's stuff of youth ministry. And still, right, like, I was an aircraft maintainer for 14 years before that, or, you know, some of it was the same time. And so if you don't know what that means when you're thinking of aircraft maintainer, think of people like Matthew, the tax collector, think of the Samaritan woman at the well, you know, these real despicable, detestable type of people. That's who I am, right? That's who I was. I went to church with one of my friends for 4 years while I was in the Air Force before the Lord finally rescued me, right? Before the Lord saved me. That's a stereotype of those guys. It's not true. They're really good guys. But some of us, right, in that career field really were the worst of people. Again, right, like, I am 100% believe every verse in the Bible is true. I do struggle with one verse, though, to be honest. And that's Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy, where Paul says that he is the chief of sinners. That's the one that I struggle with the most, because I know my heart, and I think that I am the chief, right? I'm the foremost, I'm the worst of sinners. And so I was working in aircraft maintenance, got called to ministry, so I separated from active duty, moved to Florida, started going to seminary, finished one of my master's degrees, started working at a Christian school, in every interview that I did with the superintendent, I dressed probably similar to what I am now, probably maybe even had some khakis on or something. And then one day, I'm just in the office trying to get some stuff ready before the school year starts, and I had a short sleeve shirt on. He walks in the office, he says, "People keep asking me, what qualifies Adam Rhodes to teach Bible?" And he looks down at my arm, I've got a small tattoo over here. He says, "Now I know why." Cool. Yeah, I know, right? And so I said, the same thing that qualifies anyone to teach Bible, the grace of God, right? And so, and really, I love the man, right? Became really good friends and partner in ministry with him. And still to this day, I don't know if he was joking or not, because he's got kind of one of those weird personalities similar to mine that would joke like that and make the person think it's serious. But again, right, if you're wondering why I have the opportunity to be here preaching today, it's because of the grace of God. But that's, you know, really all we need to talk about right now, because we're not here to hear about me or my story. That series was the first series, I think, that you guys were going through when I first moved here. So we've moved on from that. So let's move on to hear what the Lord has for us this morning. And so I'm going to just invite you to do something maybe a little bit awkward for you, normal for me, especially before I preach. I'm going to ask you if you feel comfortable kneeling in prayer, and if you don't, then kneel in your heart. But I'm going to kneel before the Lord in prayer, and I invite you to join with me if you feel comfortable. Lord God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, God, with brothers and sisters in Christ, passionate followers of you, people who long to hear a word from you. And so, God, you in your grace have chosen to use me as your vessel this morning. And so, do with me as you please, Lord. Speak to us. Transform us, God. God, may your word not fall on deaf ears. May it not fall on hard hearts, Lord God, or cold or any of that, but truly transform us, Lord God. Turn our hearts into the good soil that produces 10, 50, 100-fold, Lord. And so we, like Samuel, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And we pray all this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. So what do you think of when you hear the word mighty? Or maybe who do you think of when you hear the word mighty? Yeah, Mighty Ducks, right? Yeah, for sure. I don't know about that first one. That's kind of weird, but Mighty Ducks, yeah, I love that. Sorry, my brain's going to go far with that one, so I got to get back on track here. Yeah, maybe, like, for me, I think of people like David's mighty men, right? One in particular, especially Benaiah, right? I wanted to name my son Benaiah. My eldest, he didn't get named that. My wife vetoed that. But Benaiah, right? Benaiah, he's one of these mighty men of David, right? And Benaiah kills a lion in a pit on a snowy day, right? Benaiah is at war with this Egyptian, and scripture says this Egyptian is an impressive man. And this Egyptian has a spear. So what does Benaiah do? He takes the Egyptian's spear and kills the Egyptian with his own spear. Like, that's just so cool. Man, like, that's who I want to name my son after. Like, someone mighty like that. And really, like, plus all the other mighty men, I can't ever pronounce any of their names. And they wouldn't work in American context. So Benaiah is, like, the closest one that we could actually pronounce and make it doable that our kid would be named that. And so that's what I think of when I think of mighty. Or maybe we think of some of the mighty rescuers God has used to rescue his people in ages past, right? Like Ehud, right? If you remember from the book of Judges, Ehud goes to rescue God's people out of captivity, out of oppression, out of slavery. And Ehud goes and he stabs this king, and the king is so fat, right, that the fat of this king goes all the way around the sword, right? And so that's what I think of when I think of mighty men, like, man, I'm going to ram this sword in you so far, all your fat's going to go over the whole thing. Man. Or maybe I think of Samson, right? Samson is mighty, right? He's mighty. He's killing lions. He's killing hundreds of Philistines. He's pulling a whole building down on people and on himself, but that's just a lot of might. Or we think of David, right? The great, mighty, rescuing king, King David, who kills bears, who kills lions, who kills this champion, this giant, Goliath, right? Nobody's ever been able to kill Goliath, and yet David does. And while these mighty men are impressive, their might and their rescues were short-lived. They were temporary victories. Much like the Falcons 28-3 lead in Super Bowl 51. Man. Or even like my Bears 5-1 start this season. Gosh. You see, there's this rescue humanity has been waiting for since Genesis 3. Ever since Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, were cast out of God's presence, under God's wrath, given over to their oppressors, enslaved to sin, destined to die. Right, and ever since then, man has been fighting to achieve some sort of greatness, some sort of immortality, right? We don't want to die, and so we've been trying our hardest to achieve immortality. And part of that attempt at achieving immortality is that we rise above others and we crush them and we oppress them and we push them down so that we can feel great, so that we can feel mighty. Or if we are the ones being crushed, if we are the ones who are oppressed, then we cry out to God, rescue us. Please, Lord, rescue us. And the cycle is the cycle of history, right, in the biblical narrative, and really of all of history. And it looks like this. People sin. God gives them over to slavery. People are sorrowful, so they cry out to him. And he sends salvation, right? Sin, slavery, sorrow, salvation is the theme, is this cycle, is this pattern that we have throughout all history. And so we cry out for this rescuer to save. And God does, right? He sends rescuers to save. He did it with Ehud, and he does it with Samson, and he does it with David. And then here we are in 2020 at New Passion Church in this series called The Greatest Gift Ever. And we know it's not a material gift. It's not some diamond ring or fancy car or Nerf guns or Ninja Turtles or whatever you guys want for Christmas. I don't know. In this series, we're looking at this passage from Isaiah. So let's look there, right? Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. 9, 1 through 7 says this. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land... Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, into Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned in those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time, and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And so what's going on in this text? Much of what I've been talking about, the people have turned away from the Lord. They've sought idols. They've sought to oppress people. And so the Lord does what he does, right? And he gives you what you want. And he's given them over to worshiping idols. He's given them over to those who will oppress them. And they have cried out, God, rescue us. And so, just like he does, right? He says, okay, I will send a rescue. But this time, it's different, right? Because every other time, God sends someone like Gideon, or like Samson, or like David, and they have a temporary victory. But this time, it's different. What's different? It won't be temporary. It will be eternal. And this time, God's not just sending another man. God himself is going to come and rescue. Right, we see that in verse 6. The names that we are studying, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so what's our main point of this text? The main point of this text this morning is that God is bringing peace to his people by sending one to rescue them from their oppressors, establishing a kingdom built on justice and righteousness. And so our main point of our sermon this morning is this. Jesus, right? Jesus is Mighty God who rescues us from our oppressors, establishing a kingdom built on justice and righteousness. And we'll have 3 points supporting that main point. And so point number one, if you have a listening guide there and you're trying to fill those out, or if you haven't already done so, right? Like, I'd get it if you go and fill them out ahead of time. Point number one, Jesus shows himself Mighty God who rescues us from the oppressive power systems of the world. And again, right, this is one of the promises we see here in Isaiah's text. He's going to break the rod and the yoke of the oppressors. He's going to have the government on his shoulders. He's going to rule in peace and justice and righteousness. And this is the promise that people for ages have been waiting for, were hoping for all along the way, to see if God would send the hopeful to rescue them. Actually, this past Friday, Thursday night, technically, almost the beginning of Hanukkah, right? A holiday celebrating when one of these came. Right, a time when the Jews remember their revolt against the Seleucid Empire. Right, and so all throughout the intertestamental period of what we call it, God has sent different people during that time that were oppressing Israel, right? The Persians, the Greeks, right? And all these people. And here, right, they're under the Seleucid Empire. And this guy named Judah the Hammer. Another cool name if you want to name your kids something cool. Judah the Hammer. And I kind of got that one, right? Hamilton, we call him Hammer sometimes. Came and led this revolt, and he gained temporary, right? Again, a temporary freedom. Because what happens? Rome comes in. Rome comes in later. And so his dynasty, the Hasmonean dynasty is what it's called, lasted about 130 years. They had complete freedom and independence for less than 50 years. Right? But then Rome comes and takes over, and that's where we're at as the New Testament arises, right? They thought this is the one, right? Judah, the Hammer, he's the one, and then here comes Rome. And then here we are, again, New Testament, and they're still looking for this one. And so, as Rome comes and takes over, there's all sorts of people rising up against Rome to try and lead revolts against the Roman Empire. People like Simon the Zealot, right, one of Jesus' disciples, or led by guys like Barabbas, you know, the guy whom the crowds asked for Pilate to release while they shouted for Jesus to be murdered. But this is what the people want, right? They want Rome to be destroyed so that they can be set free. And so they're hoping that guys like Simon, and they're hoping that guys like Barabbas will do it through force, because this Jesus guy is just not getting it done. Yet it is this Jesus, right? This Jesus, this one whom the crowd called out, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's this one that set them free from Roman rule, who sets them free from the corrupt power systems of this world, who set them free to be a people who live justly and rightly and peacefully. And it's strange, right? We will talk about Jesus being Prince of Peace in a couple of weeks. But Jesus says he did not come to bring peace. He says, but I came to bring a sword. But the sword that he brought is different, right? He brings God's word. He brings something that pierces not flesh, but something that pierces our hearts. Because he's teaching a different set of success, a different thought of what greatness is. He says, the last will be first. He says, if anyone wants to be great, he must be a servant. He teaches us not to trust in money, but to trust in God. He says, don't fill your bank account. Rather, give freely to the poor and rely on God to provide for your daily needs. And even when those came to attack him with sword, right, in my head, when I read these gospel narratives of Jesus coming to be attacked by a sword, what I want to see is Jesus just go ninja on them, right, and just start, like, taking them all out. Because we know he can.
We know that he could, but he doesn't do it. And it frustrates me sometimes because I'm like the Jews of his time. I want to see him do this thing, right? I want to see him destroy them, crush their heads, right? I want to see, yeah, like grapes, right? I want to see him rock bottom some dudes or something. But he doesn't do that, right? He tells his followers, put the sword away. He heals the guy that's about to lead him to his own murder. And why does he do this? Why does Jesus just let them lead him away like that? Because he's not being led away to his defeat. He's being led to his throne. John, in his gospel, makes it very clear that Jesus' hour of glorification is not as he ascends into heaven. Rather, Jesus' hour of glorification as he is nailed to the cross. Right, as he sits down on his throne, the throne of the cross. Right, you guys know the story. They beat him. They put this royal robe on him. They put this crown on him. They give him a sign, King of the Jews. And they do so mockingly. But it was true, right? They were placing him on his throne. His throne is not in some castle. His throne is on the cross. If you remember, there's this time in Scripture where James and John, their mom, comes and asks Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, as you're seated on your throne, can my sons sit on your right and your left? And Jesus says, they will suffer. Right? They will suffer for my kingdom. But for those who will be on my right and my left, I do not have that authority to give. But Jesus, as he is placed on his throne, there is one on his right, and there is one on his left. And these two that are on his right and on his left are much like those others who will be citizens of his kingdom. There were revolutionaries fighting against the Roman system. They were those who had made a complete mess of their lives. They were without hope. And they had no hope but to look to him, right? To trust in Jesus. It's the same for us, right? Those of us who are in Jesus' kingdom, we don't have hope outside of him, right? He is our hope, and that's all the hope that we need, right? This isn't a despair thing. We have Jesus, this one who did come, this mighty God who did overthrow the power systems of this world. And so what does it look like for us living in 2020 that Jesus is mighty God who rescues us from the oppressive power systems of the world? We've got this great time living here in 2020. We have this contested election, right? And so for us, it's not putting our hope in a political party or even a political system, right? We do need to vote, but we don't need to just vote on the national level. We need to vote on the local and regional state levels as well. Right, if we want someone to get to that level of a candidate that we would actually, you know, maybe want to vote for, we've got to do it now, and we've got to cultivate them and raise them up. But even within our political system is not the only political system where Christianity can thrive. Right, we see Christianity has thrived through other political systems throughout history, right, where there's tyrants, where there's tribal leaders, where there's republics, where there's democracies, even in communist China, right? The church is growing. So we don't put our hope there.
So Jesus comes and establishes this kingdom of peace, but it's also one of justice, because we'll skip over some of the peace stuff because we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. And justice we love, right? Don't we love justice? You did the crime. You pay the time. You wronged me. I'm going to wrong you. The Bible says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that's not the justice that scriptures talk about. Right? That's not the justice the Bible talks about when it's talking about Jesus coming to break the rod of the oppressors and to establish a kingdom of justice. Biblical justice is this. It's looking to those who are oppressed and it's setting them free. It's looking to those who are hurting and providing them hope. It's looking to those who are sick and providing them healing. That's what biblical justice is. And that's the type of justice that God's children, those who are in this kingdom, look like. So is that true of you? Is that the type of person that you are? Is that what we are as community groups? A group of people who are coming together to care for one another, right? To heal one another's brokenness, to help one another in each other's needs, but to even go outside of our group to our communities to see, hey, what's this community that surrounds us in reaching out to them as well? Because Jesus is mighty God who broke the yoke of oppression that come with the power systems of this world, and his citizens continue his mission by meeting the needs of those around them. So point number one, Jesus shows himself mighty God who rescues us from the oppressive power systems of the world. Point number two, Jesus shows himself mighty God who rescues us from the oppressive power of sin. Sin's this real nasty oppressor, right? It's a horrible, horrible master. Horrible, wicked master. My old pastor says that the sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And if you've ever fallen captive to sin, you know. And if you're breathing, I'm sure that that's true of you, that you've been there. Maybe you're there now. Right? In Romans 6:16 says that we're either slaves of sin or slaves of obedience, one that leads to death and the other to righteousness. And we know Scripture is clear that we have subjected ourselves to sin, and we've allowed that to be our ruler. In that slavery is one that we cannot revolt against, right? We cannot do mutiny against sin and win. But we have this hope, right? This hope in Jesus, right? This one who is not like you and me, who did not allow sin to rule him. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We saw him overcome temptation in the wilderness, and we ultimately see him defeat sin on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. As Jesus died on that cross, bearing our sins, he set us free. Right? He set us free from the rule of sin. It has no more claim on our lives. We were prisoners, now we're free. But too often we still stay in our prison cell, right? Stay enslaved to sin when it has no more captivity over us. It has no more hold. We sit in our cell. The cell door is open. Our chains are gone, but we sit there still captive. But Jesus has come to set us free, to remind us that what John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. That's who we are, brothers and sisters. We're free. So let's not be like the Israelites once they're free from Egypt and say, let's go back. Let's keep moving forward. Right? Jesus bore our sins that we might live for righteousness. Right? We can't just be free from sin and then not pursue something else. We have to pursue righteousness. But we still don't do this alone. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, so flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We've been set free from sin, so we must flee from sin. But we must pursue Christ. Right? If sin is back here and Jesus is up here, if I just run this way, or if I just run that way, am I running in the right direction? No, I'm fleeing from sin, but I'm not running the right way. I've got to run this way towards Christ. But I must do it with others who are seeking Him as well. I cannot do this on my own. So my question is, who are you seeking Christ with? Challenge is to get plugged into a community group. If you're not plugged into a community group, I want you to do this right now. Like literally right now, I want you to do this. Take your phone out. Go to newpassionchurch.com. I'll give you time to go there. Newpassionchurch.com. I'm serious, 100% serious. If you're not plugged into a community group here, do this now. NewPassionChurch.com. Click menu. Click next steps. Click learn about groups. Scroll down. Click contact Jason. Then type something in there like this. Hey Jason, my name is whatever your name is. I really need a group of believers to chase after Christ with. I want a group of people who are going to help me grow in Jesus, who are going to hold me accountable, who are serving others, who are sharing Jesus. Here's the best way to contact me. And then put whatever that is, best way to contact you. In Christ's most precious grace, then put your name. Community group. Let's be a people who are helping people, who are helping one another overcome sin in their lives, right? Let's be authentic. Let's be authentic and real with one another. Not exposing our sin so that we can boast in our sinfulness. Not knowing one another's sin so that we can expose it like Ham did with Noah. But so that we can be like Shem and Japheth, who cover their father's nakedness. That we would cover one another's nakedness in the blood of Christ. That we would not allow sin to fester in one another's lives, but we would deal with it and bring healing to one another. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. So let's be like that church. Jesus died to set us free from sin. We are His body. So let's be a people who are free from that captivity, rescuing others, right? Telling others,
The prison doors are open. The chains are gone. Let's go. And let's chase after Jesus together. So point number one, Jesus shows himself mighty God who rescues us from the oppressive power systems of the world. Point number two, Jesus shows himself mighty God who rescues us from the oppressive power of sin. Point number three, Jesus shows himself mighty God who rescues us from the oppressive power of the grave. Jesus shows himself mighty God who rescues us from the oppressive power of the grave. Right, we all know what happened Resurrection Sunday. The tomb was empty, right? He is not here, for he is risen. And the victory wasn't just a victory for him over death. It was a victory for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22 through 22. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So what's that mean for you and for me? It means that we run hard and fast after Jesus, right? We do not fear death. It means we go to hard places like we pray about each week, where we put our life on the line, right? We could literally be killed there. It means we share the gospel, maybe in our workplaces, where we risk losing our job and our livelihood. It means we go places where we risk our reputations for the gospel. It means we go to places, we uproot our families and go to those places where our children don't have the opportunity to live the American dream. Because Jesus conquered the grave. Again, we must surround one another in this community. Right? If Jonathan is so faithful to preach the gospel at his workplace and they fire him, we should be the first to surround him and support him as he looks for another job. Right? We throw our dollars at Jonathan so that he can support his family because he was so faithful. If Steve's sharing the gospel and he's killed, then we come around his family and we support his wife and his children. We shout in victory. As Paul quotes from Isaiah, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? Because New Passion, our mighty God has rescued us. So let's live as a free people. Let's not turn back to Egypt. Rather, let's look to those around us who are chasing after Jesus, and let's link arms and live free from the power systems of this world. Let's link arms and live free from the power of sin. Let's link arms and live free from the power of death. Let's tell others about the one who has won the victory over it all. Because Jesus is the mighty God who's won that victory for us. So let's claim his victory together. Before I pray, I'll just invite you, if you don't know this Jesus, right, who has won these victories, and we could talk about other victories that he has won or other ways that he's displayed himself mighty. If you do not know him, then invite you to talk with Phil in the back, or talk to Nick afterwards, or talk to me or whoever, right? If you're watching online and you just go to newpassion.family, click the I Want to Accept Jesus, right? You can do that here too. If you don't want to do it in person right now, I challenge you guys to get plugged into community groups, right? If you're not and you didn't do it when I told you to do it, one, shame on you. Two, do it. I'm serious. Like, this is serious business, guys. It's serious. We've got to be in community. We've got to be chasing after Jesus with one another. I'm so thankful for this church. I mean, we got here and immediately you guys welcomed us with open arms. We got here and Sarah White's like, hey, boom. You need a babysitter? We've got it. You want a friend? We're them. You want to come to community group? And then we're like, too bad, we're going to Jonathan's community group. Sorry. But right, like, man, and you guys just encouraged me so much, right? I mean, dude, it's so awesome. So be there, right? You got to get plugged in. I get it, right? The Holy Spirit lives in you. But the enemy, man, he's tough, man. He's been doing this for over 6,000 years. Right? He's good. We need each other. We need each other. So get plugged in. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for this church. God, I thank you for Nick and just his leadership. I thank you for the whole leadership team, God. I know it's more than him, but so just thank you for these men and women of New Passion. They've run this race with me. They challenged me to go and claim the victory that you have won for me. That you have won for us. So, Lord God, we sing in victory now this song. God, I do just pray that if someone doesn't know you, that they would come to know you now. They would find joy in Jesus. God, I pray for those that aren't plugged in, that they would find that community of believers that they can chase after you with, that will hold them accountable, that will point them to you, that they can serve you with, that they can go and serve the CSRA, sharing Jesus with others. And so, Lord God, may you be pleased in the way that we handle this victory that you've won for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.